For the message this morning, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and I'll read verses 35 through 51, reading the story of Jesus calling his first disciples. We're doing a sermon series called The Flip Side of the Coin, Living a Life Beyond Money, and it's kind of a confusing sermon series. It doesn't even fully make sense to me, which is probably not a good sign. But we'll do our best for it. The sermon series, best way to tell you about it, the sermon series came out of a story. We received a large financial gift here at the church, and as we were met together, and hey, what do you do with it, and what's God calling us to? We had conversations as staff, we had conversations as a council, we even had church-wide. Some of you stayed after church on a Sunday, and we had conversations and forums about what God might be leading us to. And one of the things I realized is that there's all sorts of things that, because we got a financial gift, we were talking about, but they weren't money-related, if that makes any sense. So it's like they triggered us talking about a whole bunch of things that weren't necessarily money-related, but still they came out of that. And I wanted to share some of those conversations with you, and so we put together this sermon series on some of these issues that came up. And again, here's where it gets confusing. I call it the flip side of the coin, living life beyond money. It's not a sermon about money as much as it's a sermon about what came out of these conversations on money. Does your head hurt yet at this point? Are you confused, thoroughly confused? So I jokingly say, hey, the sermon series is about not money. And if you're laid back enough, you can tell all your friends, well, it's about not money. But if you're not laid back enough, we can help you out with that. We will show you what we have in mind. Is that some of these issues could be categorized in terms of priorities. Like, you can have all the money in the world, but you still have the same amount of time that everybody else in the world has. How are you going to use that? How are you going to make the most of that? Relationships, you know, it's great to have money, but if you've got nobody with you to participate in that, you know, what's the point? And even mindset, right? If you can have all this money, but you don't have the right mindset, it holds you back. And so that's what we're going to be covering about. And today we're going to be talking about relationships. And then just this idea of, God can bless us with so many things, but let's never lose sight of the people in our life are some of the best gifts that God gives us. So we'll be doing that. One thing I need help with is that we bought this clicker thingy last week for a special workshop that we're doing. I have become addicted to the clicker thingy at this point. So I'm going to do one more message with the clicker thingy in my hand. And next week, what will probably happen is I'll be crying because they hid the clicker thingy from me and it no longer works. But let me pray and then let's read this text here together, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Well, gracious Father, thank you again that you were the one that came and found us. And we pray, Father, that as we read this story of you calling your disciples, that it would sink in just how many different ways you reach out to us and how we can respond. Speak to us, Father, through the reading of your word. In Christ's name, amen. John chapter 1, 35 through 51. It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was, staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who would follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good from Nazareth come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. And then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. Let me ask a question of you, Redeemer. What is the best party that you've ever been invited to? Absolute best party that you've ever been invited to. Now, we're in the house of God, so maybe don't give me all the details of said party. I don't know what all you've been, what all you've gone through. What is the best party that you've ever been invited to? I got to admit, I was kind of embarrassed. I was thinking about this question. I don't know if I had a good answer. I don't even know if I was invited to most of the best parties I went to. I think I tagged along or snuck in or something like that. I don't know if I was on the guest list. The ones that stood out to me, and this requires a little bit of somewhat embarrassing self-revelation, would have been college, but in somewhat an unexpected spot. See, those of you that know me really well know that one of the things I did in college was I played in the marching band, the University of Washington marching band. And one of the things they'd have us do is you'd get some very wealthy alumni who thought it'd be cool to have the marching band play at their birthday. So if you could learn the song Happy Birthday on trombone, you got unlimited access to the guy's yacht, his food, his beverages, whatever he wanted to throw at you, you could do it. Now, was I willing to sacrifice to do that? Yes, of course I would. I could learn Happy Birthday on trombone for this guy. Feels good to be invited, doesn't it? It's a great feeling. Anybody ever have how you got a wedding and it's on the list of the date and you're like, man, I don't know if that date will work for me. I probably can't make it. But then when you don't get the invitation, you're like, oh, I wanted to still be invited. Feels great to be invited. And the good news is that part of our DNA as Christians is that we get to invite people to things. We are an invitational people. We get to invite people into the good work that God is doing at all times and in all places. That's part of our job, is to point out and say, look where he's working, and you come join in. If you are still alive, you are still breathing, God gives you the right to participate in his ministry. And so we are blessed to be a people that can invite. But we receive this gift, and we need to realize something, that as we think about this invitation God gives us, we as Christians sometimes get in our mindsets of what the invitation is. And I would go so far as to say we limit ourselves on what the invitation is. So this morning what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach about the different invitations Jesus offers. But before I even get there, I want to make something clear, that when I say the word invitation, it might actually mean something different than what you guys are used to hearing when you hear the word invitation. So I want to stop and clarify this real quick before we get into it. Invitation. If you Google the word Christian invitation, you will almost guaranteed get something that comes up about an altar call. Invitation. That's what it means for most Christians, right? An altar call. In fact, I Googled invitation prayer. It was all altar calls. The only prayer I could find was the one that's on the back of your bulletin done by I can't remember if it was Francis or Benedict, but one of the popes. And look how short his prayer was, right? It was only 3 lines long. Even he couldn't say all that much about invitations aside from altar calls. If it's not an altar call, most people have this mental mindset that the invitation is, well, inviting your friends to church, right? That's the only invitation out there, is if you can get other people to come in this building to hear the message, that's a good thing to do. Now, Redeemer, neither one of these is wrong. Neither one of these is bad. But if that's the limit for how you think God is inviting you, you are missing so much of his will at work. Neither's wrong, but if you pay close attention to Jesus, he is constantly inviting people. Think about it, an odd story of the Bible, but an important one. Disciples are in a boat. Jesus is walking out on water. Peter looks and he says, Lord, if it's you, can I come out? Can I hang out? That's an invitation. What's Jesus say? Oh no, you already gave your life to me, so don't come out, don't bother coming out on the water. Says, no, I don't want to get all wet, and I know you're about to drown here in 2 seconds, so don't do that. No, he says, come on out, try it. Grow in your faith, I invite you. Jesus had times in his lives where he's going to heal somebody. He says, hey, James and John, come with me. Check out what I'm about to do. Watch my Holy Spirit at work. There's a story where Jesus climbs a mountain and his body transforms, is transfigured. He becomes the glorious God he was before he became human. But what did he do? He brought 3 disciples with him. He said, let me check this out, guys. See where God is working. There's even stories in the Bible of Jesus sending out his disciples. He say, okay, I've been preaching for a little while. I want you all to try it. Give it a shot. I'm going to send 72 of you out. See how you can do. See how it goes. It's an invitation. There are all sorts of invitations God gives us. In fact, if some photos help you out with this, you might think of invitation altar call, or you might think of a different type of invitation. I'll come back to that picture in just a second. Coworker says something to you. And just as they say something, there's a little bit of a tinge of inflection in their voice. You have to ask yourself, will you respond to it or not? It's an invitation. You want to try your hand at a spiritual gift. You don't know if you're good at it or not, but how are you going to try unless you give it a shot? It's an invitation. New neighbor moves next door. Are you going to say hi? Are you going to knock, bring them something? It's an opportunity, an invitation. Even if you were here last week with the discipline that connects, that whole group, the whole idea behind it was, hey, when your kids are acting up, this is an invitation for you to show them that you love them and form their character. God is constantly offering up these invitations. Even the negative things are invitations. Some of you high schoolers are like me. You have to read that book, The Scarlet Letter. Anybody have to read that book in high school? And part of the story is, you know, there's the woman that had the affair, but there's also the dude. It's the preacher. See, never trust the preachers. Ever trust the preachers because they're always the shady one. He has plenty of opportunities to confess his sin. He never does. But he's got those opportunities. Confession's an opportunity. Even I think of our friend Ray passing away. A couple of years back, he got this diagnosis of leukemia. And as hard as that was, and I would pray more than anything that I'd be healed, and I think he'd be all right with me saying this, it was still an invitation for him. Because he could ask the hard questions, okay, how do I want to spend what time I have remaining? And if you knew Ray, he made the most of that time that he had. And he also invited us to join him in that discussion. It's an invitation. This is one of my favorite pictures of all time. I'll tell you the story behind it. It's a guy named John Doerr. The picture was taken in 1963 during the funeral for Medgar Evers in Jackson, Mississippi. What's going on? Well, you can't see. The angle from the photographer is there's a very frustrated and rightfully angry mob of folks mad that a civil rights worker had been killed. On the other side, you can kind of see there is a line of police officers, and these two crowds are going together. Well, John Doerr, a Department of Justice worker, got this bright idea. And the bright idea that without any sort of firearms, without any sort of safety elements or anything like that, he stood in the middle of the group and tried to prevent them from killing each other. He did it by calling out to the group of people that were in the crowd and called them by name. He said, hey, Bill, hey, Charlie, I know you guys. Don't do this. This isn't worth it right now. And he actually managed to avoid a riot in the city of Jackson, Mississippi. The craziest thing about this picture, and you can't tell, is that John had just had a daughter born to him that he had never met. The daughter was born in Washington, D.C. He had never met her. And he jumped out in the middle of this crowd to take care of this. Could have killed himself, got himself killed. That was an invitation, right? What was going through his mind just that split second before he jumped out? What was he thinking before he jumped out? I don't know what it was, but I like to think that the power of the Holy Spirit prompted him to say, I'm going to put my life on the line because God's moving me. It wasn't an altar call. It wasn't going to church, but still it was God's hand at work in mighty and powerful ways. This is the fundamental mistake we make with invitation. And then I'll leave this alone when I'm done with this. But the fundamental mistake we make is we think one and done. I gave my life to Christ back in 78. God is no longer working because I'm good. I did it once and for all. And I do believe you're saved once and for all. I'm not doubting that. But if you mentally think that God's done with you at that point, you're missing all sorts of opportunities. We have a Redeemer member that's constantly asking me, whenever something new happens in the life of the church, she says, what might God be inviting us to do? And this is what I'm telling you. God is always inviting you to something. God is always calling us to invite others into things, and we all grow in the process. All right, you're with me? Does that make sense? So when I say invitation, that's a long, extended monologue, extended intro. We're not talking about the altar call. Nothing wrong with that. We're not talking about you inviting your friends to church. Nothing wrong with that. We are talking about the living God that is constantly at work in your life and moving in your life and looking for you. All right? Having said that, let's talk about invitation. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. Jesus calls, he invites his disciples to come join him. Each one of these disciples are invited in a different way. And God still works in this way today. you have your Bibles open, follow this with me, and we'll go through this story together. I'll put it up on the PowerPoint, too, because, like I said, I'm addicted to PowerPoint at this point in my life. Here's the story. Jesus is on day two of ministry. He's just been baptized by John the Baptist. He's starting out his ministry. And as probably most of you know, Jesus started out his ministry by calling disciples to him. He calls a group of disciples to him. And the very first ones to take place, this is going to be the story of him calling those disciples. And the very first ones that take place is going to be five disciples. Two of them are called at the same time, which is why it throws the numbers off. But they're called in four very different ways. And I believe that God still works in these same ways to call us today. And I'd like to ask you to reflect on these. And as you're hearing these, ask yourself, is God calling you in any of these same ways as well? So let's look at the story. Here we go. Verse 35. It says, Jesus just been baptized. John the Baptist testifies that he's the Lamb of God. And then John the Baptist says in verse 35 that Jesus is there. He turns to two of his disciples. He sees Jesus and he says, look, there's the Lamb of God over there. The disciples hear this. They start following Jesus. In fact, it's almost like they don't tell Jesus that he's following because it almost sounds like Jesus turns around. Hey, what are you guys doing here? Or something like that. But you know that Jesus turns to him and doesn't say, hey, come be my disciples or anything like that. Jesus says, what are you guys after? What do you guys want? And they ask this sort of vague question, hey, where are you staying? And that leads to the first call to discipleship. Now, here's what I want to point out about this one. Neither John the Baptist nor Jesus ever says to these guys, hey, would you like to follow me? Instead, all they do is give the facts of the matter. And the guys are left to decide whether they want to follow or not. The first invitation. I'm going to call this the gut check invitation. The gut check invitation is this sense that even though you haven't been outright told by God that this is what you want to do, you haven't had the vision from the angel, you didn't have a dream, nobody came up and gave you a prophetic word, but just deep down in your gut, you had this feeling that this is the right thing to do and that that was an invitation from God. You aren't invited outright, but your conviction, your guilt, your values, your passion, whatever it is, drives you to participate in what God is doing. And some of you are sitting here and God wants to do something in your life and you haven't heard it overtly, so you're wondering, well, maybe I shouldn't do it. And what I'm here to tell you is that no, sometimes God speaks through the gut check invitation. Flashback almost 9 years, 10 years now. We had this youth pastor here for a short time here at Redeemer named Paul Kaler. Some of you remember Paul. He was a great guy in terms of invitations just in general. But he was one, he always reminded me of the gut check invitation. And again, when I say that, I say, didn't wait for permission from God to do the stuff God has already called us to do. Could have been anywhere. It was in restaurants where he talked to people. It could have been on the street. But one that stands out is he and I were making a road trip to Chicago. In fact, we left straight from Redeemer after worship on Sunday to Chicago for a midwinter conference. And as we start the car in Redeemer's parking lot, he turns to me, and this was a non-negotiable with him on a road trip. He turns to me and he says, Mark, I don't care if we're late. I don't care if it's late at night. I don't care if we're hungry. I don't care if the people look suspicious. If we see a car on the side of the road, we are stopping to help. It's non-negotiable, right? It wasn't like we were going to pass the car and then we turned to each other, hey, should we help maybe? What's the Holy Spirit telling you? No, it was a non-negotiable for him that he was going to slam on the brakes and try to help somebody on that road trip. Now, the only time we got to the side of the road was when Oklahoma's Finest pulled us over on our way to Chicago, but that's besides the point. There are times that God calls us to pause and listen, and that's important. But I think you all know, I'm going to say this the right way, you don't need God's permission to do the things he's already told you to do. You don't need God's permission to love your neighbor. You don't need God's permission to pray to him. You don't need God's permission. I mean, God wants you to do these things. I'm not trying to make it sound like God's against you doing these things. But I think sometimes we forget that God has already put it in our hearts what the right things to do. I think sometimes he challenges us to do the right things. If you're here on Wednesday night, we're reading the book of Esther. Shameless plug, you can come join us in the book of Esther. One of the interesting things about that book is God is not named whatsoever. Does that mean God doesn't care? Does that mean God's not working in the book? No. The book's about Esther's value, her conviction, her courage, Mordecai's values, convictions, and courage. It's showing that God is working through the courage of these folks, even if it's not outright. Same for you. I wonder for any of you in here, is there something or someone on your heart And you're not doing anything about it because you have this sense like, well, you know, God hasn't told me outright I need to talk to him or call him up, or God hasn't told me outright I need to do this or that. Maybe you need to pray about the gut check. And if God is challenging you, where are your values, where are your heart, and will you follow him? It's the first type of invitation. Second type of invitation. The story continues. We're in verse 40 now. Two disciples join Jesus, but one of them, named Andrew, goes and finds his brother Peter. He brings Peter to Jesus. Jesus says, hey, you were called Simon. You're now called Cephas, which means Peter, which means rock, because we think of him as like the rock that the church was founded on. And that's the story of Peter coming to Jesus. But I'll ask you to point out two things in the text. It says that when Andrew goes to see Peter, it's the very first thing he does after he sees Jesus. He's excited to go see Peter and tell him about what he's seen. The second thing I'll have you notice in the text, it says that Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. You ever have those friends? It's not enough to tell them. You got to grab them in the car and bring them. That's what the Bible says, is that Andrew brings Peter. He brings him to Jesus. And I'm going to call this invitation the excited invitation. You ever met that person that can't stop talking about the new restaurant in town? You try to get them to stop, but they just keep going on and on. Oh, and then the appetizers were so good, and then the drinks were so good, so on and so forth. You ever meet the person that can't stop talking about the movie that they've seen? The new movie is like, oh, you've got to check it out. This happened, and this happened. I don't want to spoil it for you, but, and they tell you all this. The excited invitation, those times there's a fire in your bones, and you have to tell people about it. It's the excited invitation. You're so excited, you find yourself naturally talking about it, naturally living it out, naturally doing it. In fact, the way I put it on the board is, what are those things in your life that you cannot not do? That makes sense. I know the double negative is kind of confusing there, but what are those things that you've tried to stop doing, but God keeps pushing you, and you keep pushing yourself in that direction? The excited invitation. Some of you know, I mean, you were new Christians at a time, and new Christians are always the best at inviting new faces into the church. They've just experienced the conversion moment fresh, and they're excited, and so they invite all these different folks in and participate in new faces, and so they've got the excited invitation. But I want to point out, this happens to a lot of us. After we've been a Christian for a while, it's hard to keep that level of excitement just so high for so long and keep going without burning out. And so we kind of temper our expectations, and we're not as excited anymore. And then we think to ourselves, well, we feel bad, but we're not inviting, or we're not doing what we used to. And what I would challenge you to think about is that any time God's at work in your life, you're excited, no matter how long you've been a Christian. So you might not be as resonant with that moment you converted years ago, but anything brand new that God's doing in your life, you will find yourself excited. Case in point, be Jean Moorweiss. Don't know Jean Moorweiss. She's my mother, and she's a very lovely woman all around. Good person. My mom gave her life to Christ when she was just an infant. Little one, 4 or 5 years old, something like that. She is now, I won't give her age away, but she is retired at this point. We'll leave it at that. So it's probably safe to say she has been following Jesus Christ for 6 decades. In my mom's life, right, as far as I know, she's not that great at inviting new folks to church, you know, not the passionate evangelist or anything like that. And if she heard me talk about an excited invitation preach, she probably said, well, that's not my personality. That's just not who I am. It's not who I am. And I would tell her, Mom, you're wrong, and here's why. My mom joined one of these groups. It's called Community Bible Studies. Have anybody seen these, or some of you have heard of Bible Study Fellowship, where a group of people in the neighborhood, they all get together and read the Bible during a work day. They're all from different churches, but they come together and they read and study the Bible together. Well, she's part of one of those groups, and they studied the book of Daniel. And she saw in our church newsletter that this past summer we were doing a Bible study on the book of Daniel. So what did Mom immediately do? She called me up. Oh, I heard you're studying the book of Daniel. Let me tell you all the things I learned about the book of Daniel. I said, oh, thank you, Mom. That will help. I'll pass that on. And then what did she do? She mailed me the book they used for the book of Daniel and made sure. And she said she had actually written in it because it was a workbook. So she said, don't you dare look at my answers, but I want you to see so bad what was taking place in the book of Daniel that I want to pass this on to you, even if you don't want it, even if you didn't ask for it. That's one excited lady. Now, what was it? Why was she excited? Well, it wasn't that she just gave her life to Christ again. It wasn't that she came up forward to an altar call again. It's that there was a new edge in her life where God was working, and we are always excited about the new areas of our lives where God is working. If you want to do excited invitation, The good news is you'll do it naturally if you're excited. Like, you don't even have to plan it. It will just take place. But if you're sitting here and not excited about things, I would caution you. Don't do what the preacher tells you to do, which is guilt trip you into getting excited. That doesn't seem like that works. Feel bad about not being excited. Doesn't seem like that goes anywhere. Instead, I encourage you to do this. Look for where God's working. What's that new growing edge that you're excited about? What's that new thing that he is doing in your life? And I think the natural excitement will flow from there. One group comes because of a gut feeling. Then of that group, one invites Peter because they're so excited. Keep going with me through this story if you can. Another invitation takes place. It says the next day, Jesus has picked out three disciples and he's about to go back to Galilee. Before he leaves for Galilee, he says, you know, I got to get a few more guys. And it says that he goes and he looks for a guy named Philip. And he says, follow me. It almost sounds like he knows Philip from before. And he's got this sense that Philip's a great guy in ministry. And so he calls, he looks for him directly, and he says, follow me, and Philip follows him. I'm going to call this category the traditional invitation. This is the idea that you see something, and you make it outright clear, I think you're called to this. I think you're called to that. Or God makes it clear to you, I think, well, God wouldn't say I think, because God, he knows everything. But God says, I am calling you to this. I'm calling you to that. And it's outright, it's overt, and it's clear. And we have this idea to respond. It's overt. It's the traditional invitation. You say it to somebody else. God says it to you. Somebody else says it to you. Whatever it is, it's clear. You have this opportunity to respond to what God does for you. It's important to know God does this. He has these moments. He speaks to us. It's clear. And we have this choice whether to respond or not. For example, for this one, I will use my wife. She's not here today. She's home and with two, and probably by the time the service is over, three sick little ones. So you can be praying for our family. You can be praying that I extend the sermon as long as possible so I don't have to go home as soon as this is done. But she and I had an interesting thing happen about 5 years ago in terms of her career. When Jessica and I met and got married, she was an elementary school teacher. And I would describe elementary school teaching as not a passion, but a pretty good fit her personality, fit who she was, and she enjoyed it. I mean, I would probably describe her like most teachers. Kids were her favorite. Parents, not as much. Administration, way down at the very bottom, unfortunately. But at one point, you know, again, it's not her favorite, but she fits. And we're praying about what the future holds. And she's saying, like, well, let me apply to get my master's in education because that's the next step along the way. And so the summer before she's supposed to start, June, July, she's supposed to start this master's degree and keep teaching. There's this woman that's kind of on the fringes of Redeemer, and she's asking for counseling help, and she's asking me to give her counseling help. She comes to my office a few times. I'm not a professional, but I would diagnose her with hot mess syndrome or something like that, just full of drama. I was terrible at helping her out. And on a whim, because Jessica wasn't in school, I invited my wife and said, would you mind sitting in on this conversation? Maybe every once in a while you can offer your insight, because I'm getting nowhere with this lady. By the way, she's not in the room now. She hasn't been in the room in years, so this is not, nobody's going to stand up and walk out on this story or anything like that. Jessica comes by, and her and this woman talk for like an hour and a half, and I get no words in edgewise. I'm just sitting there. In fact, I think I brought my laptop. I started playing solitaire on my laptop. I had nothing to do in this cause. I might have left at one point and just said, hey, when you guys are done, shut up the church lights and you can go home. That night when I ran into her, I asked her a question. I said, can I tell you something? She started crying because she knew what was coming. And she said, what do you want to tell me? And I said, you know, I'm happy if you want to still be a teacher, but you have gifts in counseling. Tears started flowing, and she shared that she had always wanted to do that, but she was hoping somebody would ask her. She didn't want to force it. She didn't want to think it was just her own mind. She wanted somebody else to see it. In that moment, such a God thing, she was able to actually transfer that same master's in teaching. She was able to transfer that to go to another program at UNT without having to do any work and is starting on her counseling degree. See, sometimes, my friends, we still need to do the outright invitation. I see this in you. I see this gifting in you. I want you to try this. And we have to be careful. Sometimes I think we're afraid because we'll get it wrong, and we will get it wrong. Every once in a while, it's bad pizza. The person does not have that spiritual gift. We learn the hard way. But Jesus picked Judas, so it's not like he was 100%, was he? But that doesn't mean we should be afraid of still reaching out to people and saying, hey, I see this in you. I see this gift in your children. It could be in your fellow members at church. It could be in your coworkers. It could be in your family members. Whatever it is, the traditional invitation is still so important. One last one for you, and then I know you want to wrap this up. There's one last category. It's important. Philip is invited traditionally by Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. Philip follows. And then Philip does one last thing. He says, hey, before we go to Galilee, let me grab my buddy Nathanael. He goes and runs to find Nathanael. He says this great news. It should be an excited invitation because he says this great news. He says, hey, we found the Messiah. It's so great. You should join us. And then what's Nathanael say in response? Just an ice cold bucket of water. And he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I am not interested. And Philip says, okay, but before you say no, check this out. Go see him and then decide. So Nathanael does, and Jesus comes up and says, hey, I even know you before you even saw yourself, you know. And Nathanael's amazed, and he says, holy cow, not only is this guy from Nazareth, this guy is the king, and he follows. And at that point, he follows Jesus. I would call Nathanael's category the resistant invitation. Nathanael's that guy that you invite him once, that gal you invite her once, and they say no. And you think to yourself, well, I'm never inviting them again because they said no. But you can't think like that. See, you never know. Some of us takes 1, 2, 3 times to hear the word before we want to respond to it. It takes a couple times. We pray about it. We think about it. We're not sure, but we just know that it needs to be more than once. If you remind yourself, the phrase is that if the person's skeptical about the invitation, well, if God doesn't give up on people, we probably shouldn't either. Jesus reaches out with the resistant invitation. He helps somebody work through their issues so that the time comes when they're ready, they can join him in his mission, and be excited about what he is doing. It can always feel like it dampens your enthusiasm when you get somebody that says no to your invitations. But man, I want to encourage you, when they come around, it is so great and so awesome and so powerful. I'm going to use Ray, the guy that just passed away, as our example of the resistant. He would say this outright. Some of you know the story, but just in case you don't, Ray had one of the most unique ways he came to church that I know of. He had grown up in the church, but he got to this point in adult life, he was not interested. Now, I don't know if he would call himself not a Christian or what, but he was not interested in coming. But his wife wanted to come to church. So his wife Diane came to Redeemer for years without Ray ever coming. His wife Diane got sick. She eventually passes away. And Ray saw how our church had taken care of his wife that he started coming to this church. So the craziest thing about it is that both Ray and his wife Diane were members of Redeemer, yet they never actually came at the same time to Redeemer. It's one of the more strange experiences I've ever had. But once that took place, once God broke down those walls of resistance, Ray would tell you that that was the greatest season of his life where God was at work. He was constantly looking, constantly serving, constantly finding ways to participate. And he must have been so grateful for all the faithfulness of you folks that didn't write him off and the faithfulness of his wife that didn't write him off. And what a joke that must have been on her to this whole time think, well, my husband doesn't want to come to church. And then she has been reunited with him in heaven. He's going to be, hey, funny story for you. Not too long after you passed away, like I became a key leader at Redeemer, just FYI. And she's going to say, oh my goodness. She's probably going to say, why couldn't you have done that a few years earlier so we could have enjoyed that time together. But now they have eternity in heaven. So that's a good thing as well. This is the resistant person. I encourage you, this key word that Nathanael is told, he says, come and see. If you're resistant, just trust that God will bring something good out of this situation. These are my 4 invitations. Different ways God is constantly trying to get a hold of you, get a hold of your life. There's probably more than 4. But my point remains is that God is at work. And while the altar call is important, while inviting people to church is important, just the fact that you're going to leave this place and God wants to do things in your life today, that's most important. I want to make sure that's clear to everyone. Title of the sermon, Death to the Sign-Up Sheet. Probably not the best title for the sermon. We're still going to use sign-up sheets at Redeemer. But it reminds me of what the limit and the goodness of the sign-up sheet is. You know, sign-up sheet is when I don't know all the giftings out there, and I'll just put this mass call out there for anyone that can help. And sometimes we find people and sometimes we don't, but that's what it's good for. We have to remember that invitation is so much more than the sign-up sheet. Invitation is us being excited about where God's working in our life and sharing that with somebody. Invitation is you having a gut feeling that God's doing something and following on that. Invitation is having the courage to do the traditional way. Say, hey, I see something in you. And you might not see it yet, but I trust that God's working in you. It could even be the resistant one. There's that person in your life you say, boy, it still hasn't clicked in, but it will someday. And we as Christians need to remember all these different ways of inviting. I'll close with this. When Jesus invites Nathanael, Jesus tells him what type of mission they're going on. And he quotes an Old Testament story of Jacob's ladder. You probably saw that. He says, Nathanael, you are going to see angels ascending and descending from earth to heaven. That's what he says. And that's a reference to way back the book of Genesis called Jacob's Ladder. Not the Led Zeppelin version of Stairway to Heaven, sorry, mind you. But no, the artist William Blake, Jacob's Ladder, Heaven on Earth. All sorts of people interpret it differently. There's even some like weirdo demonic folks that interpret it that different way. But if you ask most Bible scholars, they say the same basic thing. Is that Jacob's ladder reminds us that God is constantly not perched away in heaven, but has touch points on earth where he is working, and we need to be looking for that. So I leave you with this, Redeemer. When I got married, it took a long time to find some invitations. When we do a sign-up sheet at Redeemer, I spend a long time making sure the lines are just perfect and straight. When you throw that birthday party for your kids, you spend a long time wondering if the theme will be Mickey Mouse or Paw Patrol or Blaze and the Monster Machines. Nothing wrong with that. But daily, God is sending an invitation to you. And I'm just wondering if you spend the same amount of time on his invitation to you that we spend on all these other invitations in life. I say that not from a guilt trip perspective, but from a hopeful perspective. God wants to invite you in to all the good things he is doing. And then he wants you to turn around and invite somebody else in to all the good things he is doing. We praise God for that. And if you're like me, I want to see those angels ascend and descend as I live my life until he calls me home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being invited and being able to invite others. We do pray, Lord, and I didn't mean to disparage it, that those that do not know you would either in an altar call or in a one-on-one conversation or just in a moment with you would find you. And we pray for that, Lord, that that would take place. But what I'd like to pray is that once that takes place, they would understand that you are still constantly calling and constantly working. And you're constantly inviting and you're saying, come, draw near to me and let me show you what I would do in your life. Let that sink in, Father. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you that you have entrusted us with this message that we should share to others. And I guess what I pray is that we would have eyes to see all the different invitations you pour out our way, that we'd respond in obedience, that we'd respond in faithfulness, that we'd see the power of your Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Lord, we are grateful. You called those first five. They called others. We are here today because somebody reached out. Help us continue that legacy, Father. Lord, you are God over all things. You reign over all things. You are present in all things. So we close our worship service by praising you for that. And we go out from this place knowing that you're at work and that we can respond. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.